O God, you have been our help in ages past. God has been faithful to us. Sometimes we've not been faithful to God, but God has never dropped the ball, has he? God has always been our help in ages past, but we say, I don't know what's going to become of me. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills next year. I don't know how we're going to make it through 2020. We'll notice the next line, our hope for years to come. What is our hope based on? It is based on the faithful character of God. The same God who brought us through 2019 will bring us through 2020. And so you see how the past and the future are brought together in the first lines of this hymn. Now the question is, where are we now? Well, we're probably not too far removed from trouble and problems and challenges. But notice the second line deals with the present. God is our shelter from the stormy blast. Whatever you're going through right now, God is our shelter. So God has helped us in the past. He is sheltering us in the present. He is our hope for the future. Notice the last stanza of verse 1. He is our eternal, and there's that beautiful word, he is our eternal home. And so he has always been the hope that saints have looked to in the past. You've heard the old cynical expression, the only thing certain in life is death and taxes. Well, there can be one more thing that is certain, and that's the certainty of an eternal home. And so God is that foundation. Verse 2 goes on to say, under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. And actually what Isaac Watts did is he reaches over into Psalm 91, even though Psalm 91 is not written by the same human author, it is still inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And if it's convenient for you to look in your Bible, look over to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Very obviously then, verse 2 is Isaac Watts paraphrasing the first verse of Psalm 91. But what does it mean? The implication is that we have to be close enough to God to fall under his shadow. But the bigger something is, the more of a shadow it casts. And so if you draw closer to God, you fall under his shadow, which is a figure of speech for his protection. If you feel vulnerable, if you feel like you're under attack, then get a little closer to God, and as you fall under his shadow, we then come under his protection. Now, Psalm 90 is tied to Psalm 91, very specifically at verse 9. I'm in Psalm 91, verse 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, and dwelling doesn't sound as secure, as warm, as the word home, but you realize we're talking about home, not as a physical location, but as a state of mind. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the God who is my refuge, then look at this promise, no harm will befall you. Now, we can accept this in our mind, and yet the devil will catch up with us before the day's out and have us worrying about how we're going to make it through tomorrow. But notice, if we're close enough to God, no harm will befall us, no disaster will come near your tent. Most of us live in a better dwelling than a tent, but you notice whether it's a tent or a castle, we're talking about home, aren't we? And notice how this promise continues in verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all his ways. I can't explain that verse to you completely, but I know that God has promised even supernatural, even angelic protection for those who fall under his shadow. And so, verse 2, going back to Isaac Watts, if we live under the shadow of his throne, we dwell in security. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. God will take care of us if we fall under his shadow. Let's move on to verse 3 of the hymn, and this talks about the eternity of God. Notice the pictorial language that Isaac Watts utilizes. Before the hills in order stood. You know, what that connotes to me is this idea that God gave the order. Back in the opening chapters of Genesis, God said, "Let there be." And it's almost like the mountains rose to attention to obey the command of God. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame. From everlasting, thou art God, to endless years the same. Well, what this means to us is, well, sometimes we talk about a Johnny-come-lately. Sometimes we talk about a fly-by-night scheme. Sometimes we talk about something that's new and untried. But God can provide security for us because of his continuity, because of his eternity. Now, I want to quote something that came out in a book written by the founder and the director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. This is a famous quote, and I may need to read it to you twice because it just builds a picture in my mind. But this scientist said at this moment, writing in 1978, at this moment it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. That's an interesting statement. It says, in this quest to find out how the world began, just using human ingenuity and the scientific process, we think we're on the verge of discovery. And every time we pull ourselves up to this great point of enlightenment, we find out that those who've been following the scriptures have been there ahead of us. That the only adequate explanation for the hills, for the earth, and for all that is the fact that before all of them, God is eternal. And so let me just read this statement again. This scientist says, at this moment it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He scales the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, there he is gathered. There's gathered already a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Now, verse 4 is omitted in our hymn book, and I'm just going to read it quickly to you. The word commands our flesh to dust. Return, O sons of men. All nations rise from earth at first and turn to earth again. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Now there he's talking about the passage of time and 1,000 ages. But he almost states it more eloquently in verse 5, which has been included, and it basically addresses the same thing. So notice how closely I'm going to read to you stanza 5 as it is in your hymn book. And if it's convenient for you to do so, look at Psalm 90, verse 4. Here Isaac Watts, almost verbatim, brings Psalm 90, verse 4, into this hymn. And so Watts writes, "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day." Now, here again he's talking about the passage of time. And he tells us that time marches on. Psalm 90, verse 10 makes this statement: "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength. Their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." Now, I know that Albert Brumley wrote the very famous gospel song, "I'll Fly Away," and this is the closest thing in the scripture that really coincides with this idea of flying away. But the idea here really is that it's time that flies. And this comes across almost as cynical. It comes across almost as depressive, especially if you're pushing these limits. Now, there are some people, even here this morning, that have been blessed to go beyond the limits of 70 or 80 years. This is a reality check for me. I'll turn 65 this year. Well, just do the math, and you realize that we may not have that much longer. And so that raises this issue. That takes us to a verse that's also omitted. But Isaac Watts says, "Like flowery fields the nations stand, pleased with the morning light. The flowers beneath the mower's hand lie withered ere 'tis night. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last and our eternal home." There in that verse that's omitted, it's talking about the grass that grows. It talks about the flowers that wither. And that calls to mind Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the last part of verse 24. Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 24, "All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Sometimes I come into the church during the week, and if the church has been shut up and we have flowers that have been left in the sanctuary, sometimes they're not looking their best. And it's amazing that just a few days can make that much difference. Sometimes I look in the mirror, and it looks like just a few days have passed, and I'm beginning to wilt. Sometimes it looks like, you're looking at it right now, so I don't need to describe that. All of this can be depressive to us. Time marches on, time waits on no man. And unless our life is centered in God, what does it mean? You know, sometimes people come to me, and if we open up a Bible study, if I throw it open for discussion, I can almost write the script. I can predict the first half a dozen questions that will be asked. And one of the perennial questions that often comes up is, "Pastor, I've been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. Why is this book in the Bible?" It is a cynical, depressive book if you don't understand what it's saying. But it starts out meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You may be more familiar with the translation, "Everything is vanity." And if you just read the book at face value, it's very cynical and depressive until you pick up on this statement that is used no less than 20 times in 12 chapters. And Solomon writes, "Everything under the sun is vanity or meaningless." And the question is, what does he mean by that phrase, "under the sun"? Well, under the sun just means living for the here and now. Life is just happening. We're just out and it's happening. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, if you're not grounded in the foundation of God, everything becomes meaningless and you become cynical. And so we can't end our singing with verse 5. I mean, can you imagine how depressing it would be to sing verse 5 and go home? Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, die at the opening day. Let's go home and drag our tail all the way. I mean, that sounds pretty depressing. You say, well, thanks, Isaac Watts. I was discouraged when I came, and now I feel worse. You know what? He has to go back. Verse 6 is almost an exact repeat of verse 1. There's only one stanza that's altered a little bit. But you see, he has to bring it back full circle. Otherwise, we have no hope. We have to come back where we started. The only difference then between verse 1 and verse 6 is verse 1 promises shelter, verse 9 prays for guidance. But you see, without being centered in the character and reality of God, then life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. And so, what the Scripture says in Psalm 90, and what we sing when we sing this great hymn, is that our life must be centered in God. God must be our eternal home. I talked this morning about home being the center of our worldview. We look at the whole world from our perspective of home. Home then is a frame of mind. Home is being centered in God. And the only thing that helps me cope with the despair, the despondency, and the cynicism that life is inevitable. What's going to happen? You ever hear people say, well, what is to be will be. Well, that doesn't take a lot of faith, does it? See, we have to bring our mind back to a secure spot. During this next week, and as you face a new year, you will be attacked. Your mind will begin to worry. I don't know what's going to happen. It may be health concerns. It may be financial issues. It may be worry over family or neighbors or job situations, but there's always something that's going to challenge us. And really, there's no hope. There's nothing secure outside God. But you see, we have to bring ourselves back. I have to get a hold of the reins of my mind, and I have to pull it back and center my thinking on the foundation of God. And as I do so, then I have help. Then I have hope. Then I have confidence. There's a new song, a new chorus. I won't attempt to sing it. But the chorus says, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of our joy. And so what's happening here is instead of allowing our mind and our worries to run away with us, like a runaway pony, we're reining our thoughts in. And I'm saying to myself, God has never failed me in 64 years. I've failed him, but he's forgiven me. He has been faithful to me. And I choose to trust him for 2020. And you'll have to rein your mind in several times every day. But one of the ways you can do that is just to hum this song. Just to think of the words of this song. And so, Marilyn, come and let's sing it together. We've sung it all of our lives. But I want to tell you, the truth of this hymn is what will get us through the uncertainties of tomorrow. You stand and turn in your hymnal, if you're not already there, to hymn number 52.